Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Often in the Bible, it speaks of certain things about our position in Christ, as we know. This is one thing he says in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, after he speaks about being adopted into Christ. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood." He has made us accepted. Now, God has done something for us that has made us in a position where God accepts us or approves of us. I'm going to look at this tonight as finding God's approval. I believe everybody looks for approval and everybody wants approval, but sometimes it's on the wrong basis. And accepted in the beloved is something that we have to understand about, again, our position in Christ. When you're saved and God has forgiven you of your sins, because the next verse speaks about whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Once that is done, then God has accepted you into his family, if you would. Not because of anything that you've done, but because of the fact that you have received Christ. God looks upon that. We know that. And therefore, we are accepted by God. And so in Romans chapter 16, in verse 10, when Paul is speaking about various different people, he mentions one here, and he makes a statement that I think that is interesting when he says in verse 10, "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." Now, there was something that made Paul say that, because apparently he knew this person and had heard about him and things about him, that the fact that he could say he is approved in Christ. He's not just approved, but it's in Christ that's caused him to have an approval upon his life. You see, that's the only way we can really find a real true kind of approval. People desire acceptance and approval. I asked that question this morning. Well, certainly it's a natural desire every heart. It's not something that's bad. It's something that's good, but it's something that can become perverted when it's misdirected, because the devil can misdirect this kind of thing and cause people to look for approval, look for acceptance in wrong places. You see that in a lot of religious cults. You see that in a lot of gangs today, that where young people want to some sort of approval because of a family problems, or where they rejection. Because the opposite of all this is a deep rejection that abides in people's lives, where people haven't been accepted, their parents don't approve of them, they feel like they're on the outside, that nobody likes them or accepts them or cares about them. And so there's what we'd say a New Testament way of approval or acceptance. And that all, basically, we can say that it has to do with a right relationship. I'll just abbreviate that. It has to do with a right relationship. That's what it's about, a right relationship with God. If a man doesn't have a right relationship, things aren't going to work out right. In the church, I don't think people, from my observation, really appreciate the New Testament concept of right relationships. Because what we look at here, we can say it's basically, the horizontal and a vertical. So in other words, there's a relationship we have with God, and it's a relationship we have with man. And of course, that always forms a cross if we take that T all the way across there, because that's what God wants of us. If we get that out of order, and we have looking for the right relationship with people, then we're not looking to God. We're looking to people. And when we begin to look to people, we begin to sometimes do the wrong things or accept the wrong things and get involved in things that could cause a problem. Because Christianity is not a religion of just right doctrine. Now, don't take that statement wrong. I believe in right doctrine as much as anybody. But Christianity is not just a relationship of right doctrine as much as it is of a right relationships. Right relationships. A relationship with God that causes you to have a right relationship with other people. Many times I've said that we cannot have a good relationship with others, with one another, until we first have a right relationship with God. So our relationship with God is what causes us to be in right relationship with others. It causes us to forgive, to be kind, to be gracious, to be loving, to be all the things that the Bible teaches us to be. And so the cross, in my opinion, is the only way that people can get into the right relationship and have security and stability. Without us relating ourselves to God, knowing Him through Jesus Christ, and then taking the time to search and to spend time with Him and to know who He is, nothing's going to come out right. And so our first priority is a right relationship. If you want God's approval, you have to understand that. That's hard for us to relate to because, again, we're not relating to someone whom we see, feel, taste, smell, or touch. It's not by the senses that this is something that comes into play, but it's through faith as we understand the Bible teaches us that we relate ourselves to God. In other words, only the way we can relate to God is by finding out what the Bible says about Him and putting our faith in what it says and appropriating that in a daily walk and experiencing God's love, experiencing His forgiveness, experiencing the joy and peace that comes from knowing Him, experiencing His presence, with expectation, the answers to prayers and the things that God promises He will do. And so only on that basis can we have a really stable and secure relationship with other people. Because when we find that we put God aside and we begin to try to struggle through life on our personal relationship levels and things don't go well, we get angry, we get bitter, we get all these things come into our life and we begin to distance ourselves from people. Why is that? It's because we're not listening to what God says, because God doesn't do that to us, but we do it to other people. Now, God is not pleased with us sometimes if we walk in the flesh, but He deals with us because He loves us. He will convict us. He will chasten us because He loves us in order to correct our lives. But when it comes to other people, sometimes we just seem to go in an extreme direction. And so the very first priority we have to look at is that relationship with God and how is it. And so if your relationship with people comes before God, it's going to create problems. You put people before God. I'm not saying that you don't have a relationship with people, but you put people before God. And when you do that, you begin to distance yourself from relating to God, spending time with Him, because the only way I can relate to God is through the Scripture, by faith. This is His revelation to us. He unfolds and unveils and reveals to us who He is, what He requires of us, what He wants of us, and so on and so forth. And so, again, we're never going to have stability if our relationship comes with people before God. And why is that? Because we'll look for man's approval. We start looking for man's approval. And when we look for man's approval, we will sometimes do things we should never do that God tells us we shouldn't. So that's why it's so important to put God first in your life, because what does God approve of? What does God want of me? What kind of life does He approve of? What kind of pathway does He want me to walk in? What kind of attitude does He want me to have? What kind of relationship does He want me to have with people? Because it tells me over and over again in the Bible what He requires of me. And so if I base my relationship on what God says and what He approves of, then I'll find myself with God's favor and approval in my life. And I would think that everybody would certainly want that. And so if we're not on a right foundation, then what's going to happen? If we're not on this right foundation where we're relating to God and God is telling us to be, love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. It's the first two commandments. And how can we do that if we don't relate ourselves to God? That's why we have such chaos in the world, not just this country, and why people hate and why people murder and plunder and steal and all the things they do, because they don't understand God. They don't know anything about, the sovereign, loving, kind, gracious, yes, holy, and yes, wrathful God. They don't know anything about Him whatsoever and don't want to know anything about Him. So what they do is run around looking for somebody's approval, some man's approval. And that's why people will occupy Wall Street, because some gurus tell them to do that and they'll pay them to do that. And so they get their approval and their applause, so they go do it. And people do the strangest things for approval. They really do. And that is not really being on a right foundation whatsoever. And so if 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it's speaking about eternal life and the resurrection, Paul makes this statement in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. And that's a true statement. So if we view life, everything as far as life is concerned, if we just view it as in time and set aside eternity, it's no good. Because all we see is time. We don't see beyond time. We don't see beyond this life. We don't see beyond. I mean, we view everything. We view our problems, our situation, our circumstances, and life itself just about how I live now. Everything is now. I'm in this for the pleasure, for the excitement, for all I can get out of it. I don't look ahead. I don't see the future. I don't see eternity. I don't see that there's coming a day that my life ends and that then it begins anew on the other side before God or departed from God. I don't see none of that. And that's the way a lot of people are. If we think everything begins and ends in the world, then we're deceived. And a lot of people that way, they think everything begins and it ends with this world. You're born, you live, and you die, and that's it. What a pathetic view of life. It is miserable. He says to be pitied. That's what that means, to be pitied. And you see a lot of people like that because that's the way they think. Other than you find a lot of religions that are, you know, the Muslim religion is certainly deceived and to think, well, you're going to get such and such if you kill people and do these things on the other side. That is a deception beyond deception. And some of them believe those things and they look for the approval of all their religious leaders and they do, look what they do to get that kind of approval. That is a sad statement. So I've seen Christians put all their confidence in the wrong things. They put their confidence in a relationship with a individual, with a man. They look to some leader, and then when they fail, what do? We've seen it happen all down through the 60s, 70s, 80s, and when people look to some particular leader, and we saw God exposing them, and they failed, and a lot of people fell away from the faith because they were putting all of their confidence and everything in a man. And it's not that you don't have respect for and esteem and all those things that the Bible says for certain reasons, but you've got to realize that you can't go but so far there because man is not God. And God is displeased, I think, because that's a form of idolatry, when we begin to put all of our confidence and relating to man, and we look for his approval. And we begin to do the wrong things. I mean, it's not that you don't want your parents' approval, your father's approval, your mother's approval, something like that. But the point of it is you go too far with that. And then you get yourself into some serious situations. And so when that person who's in a high position fails or has a relapse in his life or he goes out and he does something and he's exposed, then what happens to them? Well, they fall too. They become disappointed and discouraged and feel like all is lost. Why? Because they left this out, God. They left him out of their relationship. I mean, we've heard of you hear this phrase today, the Kool-Aid, people that follow the Kool-Aid leaders. That's Jim Jones, who in that cult years ago where he had everybody drink some Kool-Aid and they all died because they followed a man. And so you see that today you got a lot of these Kool-Aid followers. They follow whatever the man says. Wherever if he goes off the precipice, they go off the precipice with him. They left God out of their relationship. And they made this individual a God himself. And God really doesn't like that whatsoever. God has a lot to say about idolatry. He said, destroy the idols. And he says, smash them. He says, get them out of the way. Because we cause problems with those whom we love when we set them up on a pedestal like that. Because God never meant that to be. I mean, he never meant Moses or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or any of the prophets. He never meant any of those people or any of the apostles. He never meant for any of them to be up in such a high state and place that you replace them and move God out of the way. They are just ones who are instruments in the hands of God, pointing you again, as we say so often, to God. That's what they do. And when they're not doing that, then there's something wrong in their relationship and their understanding of who God is and what he requires of all people. But God says he's a jealous God, doesn't he? Which means he's simply saying, that's in a good sense. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, because he didn't want people looking to false leaders and deception and being manipulated into false teaching and error and go away astray from God. He was concerned about that. And so again, when you find that, people look to some individual like that in such a way, it causes them to have problems in their life. It causes them to really begin to deteriorate in their relationships and to a point that they don't see God in anything. They begin to become disgruntled, disappointed, discouraged, unhappy, and miserable as far as people are concerned, because they have left God out of the equation, and we cannot leave God out of our relationship. And the hardest thing for us to do as Christians is by faith is to every day remember that we relate ourselves to God, because He gives us the freedom of access to come to Him and to enjoy Him and to worship Him and to seek after Him and to commune with Him, as the Scripture says. And God is a jealous God. He wants you to put Him first. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Well, that means that God is His kingdom and it's His righteousness. So He wants to be first in your life. David said over in Psalms 120, "There's one thing I have I desire, is to dwell in the temple of God." That's the one thing he desired. It was to know God. John 17:3. "This is eternal life, to know God, His only true Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." So it's all about this relationship and knowing Him in a way that's intimate, that is with a closeness, that you know who God is. That He's a God to be respected, that He's a God of long-suffering and peace, and a God of mercy. That's the God that we deal with. And He's a holy God. And by that, what do we do? With all of this, a right relationship means we relate to Him. We relate to Him. Do you relate to God? And by that mean, do you see who He is in your life and what He wants from you? Because this is where approval is. God does not approve of us putting Him aside and neglecting Him and not having that personal relationship where we seek after Him. The Bible says, "Seeking you shall find." The Bible wants us to know God. He wants us to seek after Him. And so, again, I think that when you think about this, that there is a desire for approval that comes from all people. It does. There's a desire for approval that comes from all people. Children desire their parents to approve of them. And it should. Parents, there's ways you can do that. That is right. I think there's people that when you begin to grow up, you look at your friends, you look for a certain amount of approval from them. And today it's gotten so lopsided that people are looking to the wrong things. So they look for the styles, they look for the entertainment and the excitement and the pleasures and the running around with the crowds and being in the in what's in vogue. And they run with that kind of thing because that then everybody approves of you because you have designer clothes on, because you have the right makeup on or the right shoes on or the right designer clothes or the right brand names. So everybody looks at you with approval. But if you don't have those kind of things, maybe you don't have the money to afford those things, people look down upon you and reject you and don't accept you. And so you then strive to, you want to be in that crowd. You want to be like those people. You want to be liked. And so what do? You start trying to find ways to get the money to buy the things, whether it's steal drugs or whatever. So people will think more highly of you, so they'll approve of you. And that's a distortion. That is really a perverted way of looking for approval. And so a desire for approval is born also when the family is in right divine order, then the children get the approval from the father and from the mother, from the parents, like they're supposed to. And when you do something wrong, the parent may correct you and tell you they disapprove of that thing that you're doing, but they love you as an individual, and don't do that again. So that doesn't really bring rejection in your life as much as it brings correction in your life, and it causes you to adjust yourself to what is right to do. And if you really, if inside is born that desire for approval, and so you look for that. So the next time you'll look to do the thing that your parents have taught you to do because you want their approval. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what God requires of us, the same thing. God requires us to look to Him. And when God says, walk in a certain way, and we walk in that way, God approves of it. You got to find this in your own life. You got to find where you walk in this kind of place where you know God is approving of your life. And if He doesn't, then He will correct you. And He will deal with your life, which is good for us to know. So approval that matters the most is always you go down and look at the father, the mother within the family unit, and then it goes sometimes and branches out to badly so today in the school system because they start looking to their teachers for approval. Children go into the kindergarten, first, second, third grade, and they look to their teachers. The teachers teach them, to vocabulary and teach them how the alphabet, teach them mathematics, and they teach them those things, and they look to them for the leadership and the guidance they're supposed to get. But a lot of times they begin to bring in other things that are liberal, that are wrong. And then we've heard so many stories over the years where somebody might start talking about, you know, the evolution, and somebody doesn't believe in evolution, and the teacher doesn't approve of that person. Well, that person doesn't need that teacher's approval. It realizes that the greater approval is, but this is what God says. Therefore, they don't feel rejected. They don't feel like they have been discounted and set aside and marginalized because, hey, I believe in creation. I don't believe in evolution. I don't need the teacher's approval. I need God's approval. God approves of creation, and that's what I look to. Therefore, I'm walking in a place where I have divine approval. And though someone else might not like me or give me a failing grade or begin to, you know, try to hurt me or to put me down, it's not going to make any difference because I know I'm doing what God requires. Thus, it is so for everything in life. Because everybody's always trying to get us to do something that's outside of the boundary lines of God's way, for, and we're looking for approval. So if somebody, the crowd says, do this, we want to run with the crowd, but God's saying, no, don't do that. So what are we going to do? We have to make right decisions in this relationship and look to God. And so again, it even goes over to your friends. It goes over to employees and employers. You look for approval. But the most important approval that you'll ever be able to have in your life is God. Finding God's approval in your life. And there's only one place to find that. And that's in this relationship. Looking back to his word and what he says and what he commands. If you pervert that, then you have problems. Because God gave us all desire for things. I mean, whatever it may be, appetites and desires and marriage and sex and children and all those things. But when you begin to pervert that and you go the world's way, and God doesn't approve of that thing. God doesn't approve of fornication. He doesn't approve of marriage, divorce, and remarriage and adultery. God doesn't approve of those things. So we could say God doesn't approve of sin, does he? No, he doesn't. But when you go in those kind of directions, if we allow the devil and the world to manipulate us, to look for approval from the politicians, look for approval from all of the liberals and the antichrists and the people that are just anti-America and so on, we look to those people for some sort of approval. We don't have God's approval. We are manipulated and we're pulled outside of God's way of living. And then we begin to get ourselves into trouble. We need to have a right foundation. And the only right foundation we can have is to know God and to be pointed to him constantly. And the only thing we can point us there is this divine scripture. It's all we have. It's right here, right before us. And so that relationship becomes very important. You have people today that are trying to do everything they can to pull down Christianity, pull down America, pull down capitalism, and they're against the big banks and the big business and everything else. I wonder what these people are going to do one day when all the banks they don't like are destroyed, something happens, and they want a loan. What are they going to do then? Where are they going to get it? These people are absolutely ignorant. I mean, I'm talking about ignorant in the deepest sense because they don't even see what they're doing. They're so blind. They try to destroy the very thing that causes this whole country and the world to operate and function as far as economics are concerned. But it goes back again to God. People try to manipulate a lot of times in certain ways. They try to manipulate you by giving or withholding certain things from you. I mean, people can do that. They won't reach out to you. They won't invite you. They won't accept you. I mean, people who can do it to the church. I mean, I've had people in the past who won't give because they don't like something I said. And they try to use it as a means somehow or another to get back at me. You're not hurting me. You're not hurting me a bit. And they think that they are, but that seems like they're just trying to. It's a form of manipulation. They're saying, I don't approve of you. I'm not looking for your approval. I'm looking for God's approval. And if I say something that is God says, then God approves of that. And if you don't, that's your problem. You have to deal with it. And people are always trying to make it about the preacher said, the preacher did this, but you know what it's all about? It's all about the individual, the selfish individual who doesn't really want to surrender to what God is saying. They want to try to make excuses and justifications and so on and so forth. And so if you do what I want, is what people say, then I will accept you. If you do what I want, I will approve of you. If you do it the way I want you to do it, I'll approve of you. And preachers, a lot of preachers are manipulated by that because they're looking to the people in a wrong kind of way rather than looking to God as my source. God is who controls me in every way of life. And I want to be in that place. I want to be in that position. That's a good place to be in. It really is. But when you get outside of that and you begin to let people manipulate you or control you in any way, fashion, or form, then it begins to pull you out from under your relationship with God and you begin to marginalize God. You set him aside. He's not important to you. And so if you do what I want, I'll approve of you. I don't. If you don't, I'll reject you. You know what people do? They pout. Friends will pout. They will become cold-hearted towards you. I mean, mothers and fathers can do that because their children don't do certain things. They can get really, you know, a little pouty attitude. And it's pathetic when we allow those things to get into our life because somebody didn't do something the way we wanted them to do it, when we wanted to do it, and all. So, and here, who's in control here? Is God in control or are you in control? And what you're trying to do is manipulate people by doing that kind of thing, by your moods and by your attitude and by the expressions of things and your rejection of that individual and the things that you say, putting them on the guilt trip and making them feel like that they are the problem when they really aren't. The problem is you are not willing to accept things on God's terms. You want things your way. So the secure way to enjoy approval is finding God's approval. It's the most secure way to finding approval. Finding God's approval. What is the key to approval? It's knowing that you have been accepted and that there's a right relationship, but also that you're in Christ. That's a very important thing. The Bible speaks a lot about it, in Christ. This is our union with Christ. Again, this is our position that we have in him. I think Christians are slow to appreciate this too, what it means to be in Christ. Because we're in Christ, simply because we are in Christ, God approves of us. And you have to stop and think about that. Why does God approve of me? I have a right relationship with him, but I'm in Christ. I'm not trying to earn God's approval. I already have it based upon being in Christ. Does God approve of Christ? Yes. And if I am in Christ, God approves of me in Christ. Now, there's more to it than that, but that, I mean, this is just what we got to learn to appreciate this and to appropriate in our life. Because we are in Christ, God simply approves of us. So are you saved and are you in Christ? I mean, there's no other basis we could ever gain his acceptance, is there? I mean, tell me what it is. Everything is by faith. Everything is in Christ. You look in Corinthians. You look in Galatians. You look in Ephesians, Philippians. I mean, on and on. It just says in Christ. In whom? It's repeated over and over again. In Romans, it's spoken of a lot because it's speaking about our union. And again, this goes back to relationship. They work together. I'm accepted in the beloved. That is in Christ. Why am I accepted? Why does God look down upon me and say, I accept you because you went to church and you prayed and you gave $50? No. That's not why God accepts you. If that is the basis of what you think God accepts you, you'll never have approval. You'll be insecure and you'll feel rejection in your life until you know God accepts you on one basis only, and that is on the basis of Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross for you. Just understanding that and appropriating it and cleansing your mind and your heart and your thinking and renewing it till that is deeply in your heart. The problem in a lot of us is that we are trying to learn or to earn God's approval on some other basis. We really are. We're trying to earn it just like we try to earn people wanting us to approve of us. We want to do what they want us to do so they'll approve of us. And a lot of things they want us to do are not good. Now, sometimes people want you to do something. It might be good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point of it is, you cannot earn approval. It doesn't bring security. It doesn't bring something that's lasting, it's peaceful, that is just, you know, it abides with you and makes you secure in Christ. So God's approval of Christ becomes his approval of us. Because God doesn't disapprove of Jesus Christ, does he? No, he doesn't. And if he approves of him and we're in him, then he approves of us. And so people think if I work hard enough, if I get involved in the church, if I pray long enough, if I give enough, all these things. Like Luke 18, this man, he did all these things and he looked at that and says, you know, God's got to approve of this. That's the way he was looking at it. It was pride. God will approve of this. Did he approve of it? Not according to Luke 18. God didn't approve of it. It was nothing wrong with the praying or the giving or the things that he was doing. They were right things to do. But he was trying to use it to earn something. And we cannot earn God's grace. We cannot merit God's favor or his approval. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the place we have to abide in. That's the place that we have to know that we're in. And so nothing you can ever do in service will ever earn you approval that you already have in Christ. In other words, you can go out and you can build churches, you can go to mission fields and you can pastor, you can be a deacon, you can be this, you can be that, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, you can do mighty wonderful things, but none of that can earn the approval that you already have in Jesus Christ. Or to earn your rewards. I'm not going to argue that case, it's a fact, but not approval. How can all of those things make you more than another person who is in Christ also? You can't. Because what God looks at is you being in Christ. Now, what God wants you to do in service is another thing. And you'll be rewarded based upon your service to God and your faithfulness to those things that he reveals to you to do. So, again, it's in Christ. It's the highest approval that a man can achieve. It's the highest approval. And that's where you find it. And when Christians begin, it's sometimes it's so simple that people just seem to overlook it. They just seem to miss it. Because it means I don't have to do anything, just believe. But that believing will, in turn, bring a whole lot of other things into play. But that's where it all starts, having a relationship with him and being in Christ. And so if you seek approval on other grounds or other bases, you're going to be frustrated. Now, I think that is why a lot of Christians are so disappointed and discouraged and frustrated is because they're looking for that approval in other places, in other ways, rather than just simply in the relationship being in Christ. And that makes them insecure, doesn't it? And so we must appropriate the fact that that being in Christ is all we need. I'm in Christ. That's why it becomes such an important thing in the New Testament. So if you had a negative childhood, there's not much I can do about that. But I can point you in the right direction. I can tell you how you can get out of that negative rejection and the disapproval, the disappointments, the discouragement, the feelings and the bad emotions. I mean, we can offer you an alternative that is secure and that is permanent. It's in Christ. That's where it's all at. And so the key is in Christ. Your motive for Christian living should be to gain that approval. That should be our whole thing. What do we want in life? I want God's approval. And it only comes from relating myself to him. So it comes down to knowing that Jesus never worked for the Father's approval. Neither should we. Did Jesus work for God's approval? Never did. Why should we then? Because if we're in Christ, that's all we need. Now, God will do other things in our life. Don't get me wrong. So how do we find God's approval? I mean, the only place of acceptance and approval. Well, it's a sovereign act of God. This is the work that God does in bringing you into salvation. God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants to. We've said that so many times, but you can produce nothing on your own. Nothing. There's nothing good that can come out of what we do outside of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 makes this statement that if any man be in Christ, there it is again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, is that still there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17? It sure is. It has been there for a long time and it hasn't changed one bit. So in Christ, a new creation. That's a supernatural work, we would say. And it happens when God chooses you. When God chose Paul on the road to Damascus. I mean, he came into Christ at that moment. I mean, here was a man who was a murderer, a blasphemer. He was an evil man. And he was a religious person on top of all of that. But when he came into Christ, God's approval came down upon this man. Because everything he'd done before that, certainly God disapproved of and rejected. But at that point, everything changed. So again, the old, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And old things are what? Are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old has passed away. Past is finished. You cannot live in the past. Listen to me, Christians. If you're living in yesterday's problems, you're miserable. If you're living in the old days when you have lived your life in such a miserable way, then no wonder you are so pathetic and pitied to be pitied. If you're living in last week's problems and faults and mistakes, you're to be pitied. That's all passed away if you confessed your sins. You're in Christ. None of those things should move us and cause us to just walk away from God and to give up and to quit. A new creation that emerges when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I mean, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I mean, that's new. It's brand new. New heart I'll give you, he says. And I'll put my laws within your heart. Why? So you can do those things that pleases me. And that's what God does in our lives. So a new creation is not a mixture of the old and the new. I think some people have that mistaken concept that a new creation is a mixture of a little bit of the old, a little bit of the new. It's not true. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You have a complete new creation there. So the key word to describe the old, unregenerate, carnal man would be what? How do you describe? What's one word that would describe the unregenerate old man? And I know sometimes we say, my old man wouldn't give me the keys to the car, but I know that ain't what we're talking about here. When we use it from the biblical standpoint, we say the old man, we're talking about what describes it more than anything else, it is corrupt. Absolutely, totally, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely corrupt. There's no good thing in it. It's not talking about depravity. What good can come out of that? And so corruption cannot be changed. How can you take something? That's what churches do. They want to bring people into it, bust them into it. They want to somehow or another, you know, get them involved and get them busy and get them doing things. They want to keep them off the street, keep them out of trouble and everything else. But all you're doing, is slowing down the corruption. That's all you're doing. It's like, you know, put the fruit in the refrigerator. All it does, it's still, you leave it in the refrigerator long enough, it's still going to decay and corrupt. All you're doing is slowing it down a little bit. And that's what religion does. It just slows it down a little bit. But see, when we can't take the old and the new and say they're mixed together. There's only one remedy for what we call this old man. And what is that? It's the execution. It's the execution of the old man. I get tired of saying it. I mean, maybe you get tired of hearing it. But you know what? There's something about that that brings reality to your mind and your heart. That something has to happen to the old man to stop it. If you got criminal behavior, the only way to stop that criminal behavior is to execute it. That's the problem in our nation today. God has said that in Romans 13, that they're there for to stop and to prevent evil from prevailing. But if you don't execute it, then it keeps on going. And the same thing is true in the human nature as individual. And if we say that, you know, once we're born again and we're in Christ, we still have, you know, the fleshly part of us. And there's a provision that God has given for that. The old man has to be crucified. And it's the mercy of God and the grace of God that he accomplished that also at the cross. Look at 2 Corinthians with me here in 5 and verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, who would that be? That'd be Jesus. Then we're all dead. Who would the all dead be? That would be on us. Why? Because God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to what? Unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And that's what we call, in by faith, accepting this wonderful fact that being in Christ means that the old man has been crucified. This is repeated by Paul in Romans chapter 6, as we have pointed out before, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, or better translation would be, was crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. True. So if you take a person who is plundering and killing and raping and murder, and you execute him, he cannot do it anymore. He can never do it again. It's over with. He's dead. So is it true for the old man, once he has lived this lifestyle, he's come into Christ, he's born again, he's got a new heart, but see, there's that part of him that still has to be executed daily, taking it to the cross and dying to self, which we don't like or really give a whole lot of approval to ourselves because we want the survival of ourselves. We want to live on, have our way, and do our own thing. But he says here that we have to know this is a fact. This is what Christ did for us. And because of that, we realize our old man was crucified with him. And it's true whether you know it or believe it or not. Doesn't make it. It's true. You cannot deny the fact of that. And so this is the entrance into the deeper life. This is the entrance to our relationship in Christ after we're born again, because it's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of effort. We take it by faith. And so this is what God does. Now, let's look at another word. It's called identification. Identification. Identification has to do with identifying with what somebody does. It's a very simple term. And it speaks of that in 2 Corinthians 5:14, as we just read. Go back there, as well as in Romans chapter 6. They both are similar statements, just in different ways. And so when it says here, for the if the one died, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for him and rose again. Well, how do we do that? By identifying with him. And that's what Romans 6 brings up too, is what we call the doctrine of identification. Because it took place when Jesus died on the cross. There's one word that describes what took place at the cross. When Jesus died, he identified with you in all your sins. Did he not? So there's two aspects to identification. Jesus identified with you, all your guilt and all your shame and all your sins. He took them upon himself as a guilt offering. And because he did that and atoned for those, then when you believe in him, you're released from those sins and the consequences of all those sins. Because iniquity is sin and all of its consequences. It's not just sin, but sin and what is the consequences of sin is Deuteronomy 28, the curses that come into their life. And so he has taken upon himself the iniquity of us all. That is sin and its consequences. So every sin has a consequence, but he took all of that. He identified with you. Now, we have a hard time maybe accepting that, appropriating it, wrapping our minds around it, ever how you want to say it, but that's what happened. That is a fact. It's a legal, truthful fact. And so when you look at it this way, Jesus identified with sin. He became identified with our guilt and our sin. And what did he do when he identified with our sin and our guilt? He paid the penalty. In other words, when he atoned for our sins by the shedding of his blood, God accepted or approved of that offering. That's what God approved of. That's the only approval that God ever gave to a guilt offering, other than the lamb that was a type of the Christ of coming lamb was a type of the coming of Christ. And so Jesus identified with our sins because he identified with our guilt. He paid that. He died our death. He identified with us. Now, can you ever put yourself in that position where you could go to someone else and that you could say, don't kill them for this crime, kill me for this crime? I mean, you could do that, and maybe somebody would do it. I don't know. But if you ever did that, you're identifying with them. You're taking their penalty. You're taking their death sentence. You're taking the death. You're taking everything that they deserve, and you're letting them go. That's what Christ did for us, because he identified with us in his death. He identified with, because we deserve nothing but death. The wages of sin is what? It is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And so he identified with us. He took our guilt. He took our sin. He forgave us of our sins. And then he died that penalty that God said, there has to be a penalty for this. And he died. Now, secondly, what is our response to that? And we're talking about finding God's approval. Well, we have to learn to identify with what Christ did. So our response is that we identify ourselves with Jesus. He identified with us. How do we identify with him? How do we do that? Because if we want to be in him, if we want his approval, then that's what we have to do. All right? Well, we look in Colossians chapter 2. Paul gave in Galatians 2:20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When he said all of that, what was he doing? He was identifying with what Jesus did at the cross. when he made that statement. He personalized his identification with Jesus and what he did for the whole human race. And that's what we have to come to. But it tells us here that there's, in one sense, there's a public identification with Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Buried with him in baptism, which takes us back over to the Romans chapter 6 again, which has to be understood because some of you now want to be baptized, but do you understand what you're getting into? Well, this has to do with identification. Because you can take this, few Christians understand baptism. It's not a ceremony. It's not joining the church. Well, I joined the church and I got baptized. No, that's not what it's about. It's not identifying with a particular race. It's not identifying with a particular church. But when you got baptized, it's basically a complete departing from the ways of the old life. Because as we've used this before, anyway, we do this little, this is a grave, and this is the water. So when you're baptized, you go down into the grave. Because let's read it very carefully. Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized, what? Into Jesus Christ, were baptized or immersed into his what? His death. Therefore, because of that, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Now, we're talking about finding God's approval. So when you're baptized, you go down, and you know, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. You go down into the depths of the water of being buried, and then you come up into newness of life. But when you're identifying, because it says here, we're baptized into his death. So it's symbolic, no doubt, but it's also a real deep memory. It goes into our hearts and minds that we're saying we're departing from the old ways. We're giving up our old life completely and utterly. If a Jew were ever to come into Christ and identify with this and to be baptized, he was completely ostracized from his family. They never had anything else to do with him because they didn't believe in that. So he was departing from his whole ways, his whole upbringing, his Jewish race and everything else. So when he got baptized, it was departing from. So it is for us when we get baptized. But once we are identified with Jesus in death and in burial, what comes after that? Because he speaks of it right there. We are baptized in his death, verse 3, verse 4. We're buried with him and baptized into death. But then we also have a right to go to the next step, which is in that latter part of verse 4, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. And what does it say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 about we are, you know, raised up into heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Is in Christ raised up. So again, this is positional truth, legal fact. And this is what God approves of as far as our life is concerned. So to be in Christ gives you the right to sit with him on his throne. It gives you the right to walk in the newness of life that God has for you. And it means that you have taken this old man and you are planting him and you're burying him and you're leaving him down there in the depth of the water and you're coming up symbolically. But it's a picture of 2 Corinthians 5:17 and the fact that any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. They're buried. They're done away with. And now all things are new. I walk in newness of life. That's the identification. But we have to personally identify with that. To be in Christ gives you the right to live the life that he wants you to live, sitting on the throne with him. And let's look at this now. How can we remain in Christ? Because this is finding God's approval. How can we remain there? We'll turn over to John chapter 15. So let's just try to put this all together. So we're in Christ. We have to learn that we are identified with him as he identified with us. And then we have to learn to remain, continue. Or let's put abide. I'm spelling all these right today, I hope. Okay. John 15. You know what I mean anyway. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, what? In my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. So if we're doing that, if we're keeping his commandments, what are we doing? We're abiding. Does God approve of us keeping his commandments? The word that he's given to us, John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loves me. This is what God approves of. This is finding his approval for your life. We're running around trying to, somebody else, if we don't like something it said, we'll call somebody on the phone, we'll get on the internet, we'll do everything. Well, I didn't like what he said to you. And we feel insecure. We want somebody else to agree with us. We don't want to find what God says. We don't want to do what he says. We're looking for an escape route. We're looking for the exception to the rule. And in doing that, God doesn't approve of it. You just go back, well, this is what the word says. Doesn't make any difference who spoke it. What makes a difference is it the truth? Because if it's the truth, you ain't got much choice, do you? No, you got a choice. You can reject it or accept it. So you remain in Christ how? Let me put this hated word up there. Abide. I can't see all this probably. Obedience. Obedience. Obey me. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loves me. You obey me. What is wrong with obedience today, where everybody seems to have a problem with that? And so often we're anxious to do great things for God, but all he asks of us is simply find my will, search your hearts, and obey me. If my people, which call me, upon me, if they will obey me, I will be their God. Just obey me. This is what God called for from the very beginning, all the way through. If they will obey me, if they will hear my voice and do what I say, then I will bless them. But if they rejected me, he says in Jeremiah, they refused to do what I said, then therefore I had to bring my wrath upon him. You want God's approval? It's relationship. It's being in Christ. It's being identified with him. And it's simply abiding in the simple little thing. Not looking, well, what kind of ministry do I have? Being some super spiritual, oh, I got to go out and I got to do great things for God. You can do nothing greater for God than simply obey him and what he calls you to do. If it's being a mother, it's being a wife, or being a father, being an individual, just so many practical things in the Bible where he tells us what he wants us to do. Look over in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. This is where you find God's approval. And so many people get mixed up with this and go the wrong way. Luke 16, 10, he that is faithful in that which is least, or he that is faithful in little, is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Stop and you think about these things. Just simply being faithful in the little that God gives you. What has he given you? The life that he's given you, what he requires of you, mother, father, children he's given you, the job he's given you, the church that you belong to, supporting that church, praying for the church, being a part of it, not trying to be, teared apart, but be, walking in love with one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you, getting along. That's all part of being in Christ, isn't it? The unity of the church, it certainly is. So if you're faithful in much, then, you're faithful little, you'll be faithful in much. In small things and in great things. That's what God is looking for. And people are looking, I want to do something big. God says, do something little first. Even in the practical side of life, you go knock on somebody's door and say, I like an employment. You're just a young person out of school. You say, I'd like to have a job. You say, well, what would you like to do? Well, I need a job. This is what I have. This is what I can do. I'm an accountant. I can do, accounting work. Well, we might have a position for you, but you have to start down on a lower scale. I want to be the chief accountant. Is he going to hire you? No, not if he's smart. And if he's dumb, he might do it. But if he's smart, he says, I don't want you. Your mind's too big for your britches. And you need to learn some things first. It's truth. But that's the way some people are. I've got my diploma, so now I'm smarter than everybody else that's been out there for 30 years doing. Right. Look what they've done to our country. I'd already answer that question. But small things are just as important as big things. And I know humanity doesn't get it, but it surprises me that Christians don't seem to get it. The small things that you're asked to do day by day, as far as at your home, keeping your room clean and, you know, helping around the home as the children are supposed to do, and the wife doing her duties, the husband doing his duty, just doing little small things, keeping things in proper order like they're supposed to. But God puts the small first. And I think that's interesting because he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in the much. In other words, if you're not going to be faithful in that little, you're not going to be faithful in the big. And that's a true proverb, true as it can ever be. You find a man that just is disgruntled, unhappy, and doesn't want to do the small stuff, you're going to be the same way in the big. You're going to have a problem with him as far as his life is concerned. So people are waiting for God to ask them to do something great. Oh, boy, I'm just waiting. Oh, God, I'm praying. Give me the gifts of the Spirit. Give me the gift of healing, gift of miracles. I want to go all over the world. I want to heal people. I want to cast devils out, blah, blah, blah. You want to do something great. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way with Saul. I mean, Paul's on the backside of the Arabian desert for a while himself. Amen. So the fact is God is asking them to be obedient in the small things, and that's exactly what God, remain, abide, obey me in the little that I am giving you. To whom as much is given is much required. And the little I've given you, I require you to obey it. To put it to practice in your life, and don't expect anything else until you've done that. And so you got to really, the fact is God's just asking, just pray for the church. Attend the meetings. Give. The little things like that that we do. That are principles in the Bible that God says, if you are one of me, if you get first fruits to God, then that God approves of that, doesn't he? If you attend church, God approves of that, doesn't he? If you pray, God approves of that, doesn't he? Certainly the good motives have to be there and the right heart has to be there. There's no doubt about that. The important thing is obedience. God approves of that. There's no disapproval from God in any man that obeys. You look at Joseph's last statement said in verse 12 here in Luke 16. If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You look at Joseph. And how, what God gave him, he was second to Pharaoh and he was faithful to all he had. The man went through a lot of tests and trials and coming, but he stayed and abided with God and just held on to what God had shown and revealed to him. And at the end, what happened? He came out on the top, didn't he? Why? Because he simply stuck with what God gave him. So know the difference between the important and the unimportant. You really got to learn the difference between the two in your life. And the important is what God gives you. The important thing is obedience. It's not excuses and justifications and scapegoating and finding a way around the thing that you don't like. Whether it has to do with dress or a head covering or attending church or giving or just loving your brother and forgiving somebody and all the little practical things of life. Just being simply what God says you're supposed to be. Don't ever think you know what is important and never despise the unimportant. Just simply abide in him and he'll begin to show you what things do. Now, let me put this up here. No, follow. Follow in the steps of Jesus. This is what God approves of. Never try to take the initiative out of God's hands. To initiate something is to start it. The beginning of it. And God is the one who starts everything in somebody's life. He initiates it. You have to learn to wait. In John chapter 5 and verse 19. John 5 and verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's really a lot said there in the fact that I'm waiting for the Father to show me what to do before I do it. So what is he saying? God has to initiate it, inspire it, plan it, start it. And if God doesn't initiate it, plan it, inspire it, or start it, don't you? That's going to put us in a pretty hard place, isn't it? Because then what does that mean? We got to wait. I might have to do nothing but wait. Can waiting be a test? It certainly can be. Jesus never took the initiative from God, and neither should we. So if we follow him, we'll do the same thing he did. John 5 In verse 30, he says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. This is powerful. We read over and over again, say it in so many different ways, but when it comes right down to it, Jesus waited on the Father. And whatever the Father revealed to him, he did what the Father did. John 15 and verse 5, we know what he says there in abiding in the vine. And that's all about the obedient relationship and our union with Christ, no doubt. In John 15 and verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I think it's too many proud Christians who think they can do everything. Now, I know I can do all things through Christ. Got to be careful, though. Got to be careful with that. Don't let it be a proud statement. But you can't do anything without him. And anything you try to start and God's not in it, it'll fall flat. It just won't work. It just ain't going to happen. And so, without me, you can do nothing. And all things, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Who is the head of the church? According to Ephesians 1 and verse 22, and he speaks here about raising Jesus up above all principalities and powers. Verse 20, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So who's the head of the church? He is. He's the head and the initiator of everything in the church. It's not one individual. It's not five individuals. It's not a board. It's Jesus. And if we are not here and here and here and here, this ain't going to work because we're not going to follow him. We're going to follow people, trends. We're going to follow strange doctrines, strange ideas, excitement, entertainment. We'll follow everything the world offers us and religion offers us, but we're not going to do it his way and let him initiate everything that needs to be done. So we can do nothing ourselves. We can only do what God reveals us to do. Are we better than Jesus? If he had to wait on the Father, he didn't do anything but the Father showed it to him, or he heard it from the Father, he didn't do nothing but the Father revealed it to him. Can we do things that God hadn't revealed to us? No, there's no way. We have to learn to abide there. And so the worst mistake we can make is to try to do something that God hasn't initiated. Who did that? Abraham. What happened? What do you mean, Abraham? Hagar and Ishmael. Worst mistake ever made. God never initiated that. He allowed it, but he didn't initiate. He didn't sit there and say, Abraham, go do this. Because if it did, I'd been a lot better off in this day. We know that's true. So God asks us to wait upon him and let him start things. He's the head of the church. If we misplace the cross, that is, if we just avoid it, refuse to submit to this death of this cross and identify with Jesus Christ, we're going to begin to replace or displace Christ. We're going to put him aside. We're going to avoid him. We're not going to listen to him. We're not going to follow him. We're not going to give him his proper place in our life, which is the head, which is Lord, which is Master. Why do you not do the things? Why do you call me Lord, Luke 6:46, and don't do the things I say? Because you have displaced him. You put him aside. He's not in his proper place. Are we prepared to make him Lord? In John chapter 3 and verse 27, listen to what he said here. A lot of things that are said here that this we would say, you could call it the deeper life if you want to, but it's the Christian life. In John 3 and verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Do you agree with that? I do. In verse 30, look what he says. He must increase, but I must decrease. And so you can receive nothing except God gives it. So if you grab at it, and you're going to cause a problem. People are grasping at things that don't belong to them or is not God's will for their life. They're coveting something that God hasn't really initiated in their life. So it takes discipline. It takes a real deep discipline and an understanding of who you are in Christ and what God has to say to reject certain opportunities that may come along because you know they're not for you from God. It takes a real discipline. Because it seems like, well, this door is opened up. It must be God. Is it really? Can the devil open doors? Can you be deceived into going in a direction God doesn't want you to go? God often tests us in obedience in the small things to see if we'll wait upon Him, see if we will be true to what He has to say and not get out ahead of Him like Abraham did and create a lot of chaos and confusion. So He tests us to see if we're willing to wait and to do what He says and nothing else. So the application comes down to us to make a decision to make Him the head, to be willing to make a choice. I'm going to follow in the steps of Jesus. He didn't do anything, but the Lord initiated it. Then I shouldn't do anything unless the Lord. I got to really prove to myself and test the spirits to see if they're of God and to be sure what I'm doing that I can be approved of. This is where approval is, folks. Go all the way back to this, a right relationship. You rightly relate yourself to God, knowing who He is, knowing His attributes, His love, His goodness, His mercy, and all of those attributes, knowing Him. It takes time to develop and to cultivate. You have to cultivate that like you would a garden. It takes time. You have to work at it. You're in Christ. That means all through the Bible that your position is because of your faith in Christ. I'm in Christ. Justified by faith, approved of. Not, I don't have to do anything. Don't have to follow a crowd. Don't have to follow a trend. I just abide in Him. I identify with Him as He identified with me. I remain, I abide, I learn to obey what He reveals to me, the little teeny things of life, the small whispers, the small, you know, inspirations that God speaks to us so often because He is prompting us and working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. And I want to follow Him. There's nothing here that God does disapprove of. This is what He approves of. In conclusion, the word approve in the Bible is the Greek word dokimos, which we know has to do with being tested and coming out at the end approved. And so this all dovetails together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, speaking about heresies, but there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, that they are revealed. So when trouble comes, and error, and deception, and disruption, confusion, we stay with what the Word says. And the people who are approved of stay with it too. They stick with the truth. And all the others will fall by the wayside. He tells us in the verse 28, let a man examine himself. Examine is a Greek word, dokimos. Before you take the communion, is what he's talking. Examine yourself. Do you approve of the way you're living? Same thing is said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where he says, you know, to test yourself, that's parasimos, but then he says, prove your own self, dokimos. Prove your own self. How do you do? Do you approve of the way you're living? Your actions, your attitudes, your behavior, your dress, your relationships, your associate. Do you approve of those things? Do they line up with God's word? Because if they do, then God approves of you. And then over in James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. This is where it all ends. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried or approved of, dokimos. So we have two words again here. Blessed is man that endureth temptation, which is parasimos, for when he is tried or approved of, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Who gets the crown of life? The person that God approves of. Who does God approve of? This person right here that's gone through this process, coming into the obedience and following Christ, he's been tested. Little things and big things. Small things and great things. He's been tested time and time and time again. And because of that, God looks down at him and approves of him. This is the person I approve of. This is the person I can use. This is the person that will make it at the end, finding his approval. If you want his approval, you just listen to these last couple of things. You abide and you follow. And don't you try to get outside of doing something that you want to do that is not in God's plan. Stick with the plan. Stick with something he inspires and something he initiates and something that you know that's his will, because in doing that, you'll find that you pass the tests of life. And passing the tests of life puts you in James 1:12, where the crown of life is. And any man that doesn't want to be there is a fool. This is finding God's approval. And I ask you this one question tonight, and I'll let you go. Do you have his approval? Think about it. If not, you can find it too. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives, to inspire us, to challenge us, to stir our hearts, to bring conviction, and to guide us in this life. For we're living in strange times, and they are perilous, and they're difficult, and they're challenging to all of our faith. And we just pray that you would be near to us as we draw near to you, that as we abide and as we listen, as we choose to follow you and to wait upon you, that you will guide us into the deeper life, that we can abide in you and where we can keep your commandments and follow you in all things to the end, that this will be pleasing to you and we find your approval. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we know that because we're in Christ, that we do have your approval. But there's more. So help us to continue to identify with you and to abide with you, to walk in obedience and to follow you in all things, that that approval may be continually upon our lives. In the name of Jesus.